Still trying to figure out how Miss Kim did that. Today we'll be in Colossians 1, 1 through 8. I've been jumping around from sermon to sermon as I grow in my preaching, but now the time has come to tackle a book and preach through it. So after much prayer, the Lord has brought me to Colossians. Thus, whenever I have the opportunity to preach here, I plan to continue this epistle written by Paul. Paul is writing to the Colossians from prison, like he does with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon also. I think such power is communicated from Paul in his prison epistles, not only from the weightiness of him writing in prison, but his urgency to communicate the gospel and his steadfastness no matter the circumstance. Oftentimes, a preacher, when starting a book, will give a lot of background and information about the location and the people while preaching on the first two verses or so. I hope to give more context of these believers as we go, simply because we don't have the time for what I want to get across to you today. Colossians 1, 1 through 8 is on prayer and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving? Why do we have to think about that anymore? We just had Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's the new year. Well, a Christian should always be thankful, and we are called to always pray. Paul writes and opens this letter with such encouragement for the believer, which helps rule out all the false teaching that's going on. Thanksgiving, prayer, grace, faith, hope, love, gospel truth are all set forth in this passage and interwoven. Hear now Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit and increasing, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that is preached to you today. Let's open up in prayer. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it jump off the page at us and in some color, add some color in as well. May you be with our hearts and our minds during this time as we open your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Pay attention. This is no ordinary letter. This is the Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. With this heavy hitter in the subject line, you don't pass over this email. This is a letter you want to open. Paul, the famous church planter, missionary, and theologian. He is an apostle, not just a messenger. He teaches, heals through the power of God, and speaks the truth. He comes representing Christ. He comes in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one we worship and praise, the one who is raised from the dead and coming back again. And this comes to us by the will of God. It's in God's will that we receive this letter from Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy. Timothy, the pastor and preacher, Timothy, who stamps his name on the letter also, Paul's dear companion and friend, his mentee. Today we have 3 points. They are intertwined, have some overlap, and that is good. It's the triad: faith, hope, and love. You guessed it. Faith, hope, and love, the familiar three. We Christians are so used to hearing these words that it can sort of muddy the waters or be blotted out. In the early 2000s, there was a large movement in the tattooing world to get Chinese symbols tattooed on you. The goal was to get a symbol that looked neat and stood for something cool. Among these were faith and hope and love. Well, an issue came into play. People were picking out their tattoos and matching the English word with them, but a lot of times the English word didn't match the Chinese word. You should probably check before you put something permanent on you. Like it's popular now for Bible students to get a Greek or a Hebrew word tattooed on them. I had a friend check with me to make sure the Greek word really did mean what he wanted it to before he got it tattooed. I can't remember the word now, but that's free advice to the pulpit committee in case you want to ask a question like that. But with these Chinese symbols, people thought they were getting love put on them when they were really getting what's up, or hope on them, and they were really getting water or noodles. So my goal today is to talk about a genuine faith, hope, and love, not water or noodles. This reminds me of back when I was in high school. Our church went to Garden City Beach every year, actually. And one thing we would do was walk to the pier. On the pier, there were a bunch of booths selling shirts, shell necklaces, and even henna tattoos. Well, as a high schooler, before I knew I was called to the ministry, of course, I ended up getting a henna, a fake tattoo on my chest that was supposed to only last a few days. I picked out the Chinese symbol for love. Well, the temporary tattoo stayed on for the entire beach trip, and for days after that, and weeks after that. When it finally came off, it left behind a red marking on my chest of that Chinese symbol. A red raised symbol. It looked like a brand that ranchers put on their cattle. And it stayed on there for about a year. I remember thinking, I sure hope this says love like it's supposed to. I won't tell you about what I did the next year. But it is now gone. See, you thought you knew me. Next sermon, I'll have to tell you about the time I was in a biker gang. All joking aside, I tell you this story because I chose these three words as my 3 points, not because they're fashionable, cool, churchy words, but because I think we've used them so much and flippantly that they can lose sight of their true meaning. So often we put faith, hope, and love on key rings, on our walls, on all kinds of decorations, which serve as a great reminder and easy to pick out my wife's gifts. But sometimes in how we treat it, we might as well be putting water or noodles in their place because we view it in the same way. So let's get to the true meaning of faith, hope, and love and really understand what they mean in the passage for us today. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I'm starting my sermon. Steve, you can start the clock in the back now. I'm just kidding. You adult Sunday school class needs to go and see 1 John and study that. Let's read the start of verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. One could fairly well preach on such a only verse 1 or verse 1 and 2 and have a full sermon there. There are so many key words packed in here, but I also want to get into some of the meat of the letter, still though, in the Thanksgiving section. First, notice this letter is to the saints. If anyone ever asks me if I am a saint, I respond, yes, but with a lowercase s. I already have it ready. Saints are ones who are set apart by God and for God. It's not something you qualify for. Your test scores couldn't match it, not the SAT, not the ACT. Your sainthood is given by God in faith. Man, I just love that my wife's name is Faith. I get to see faith exhibited every day, moment by moment, and lived out elegantly, gracefully, and beautifully. The Lord has truly blessed me. And I can go on and on. And then Paul mentions the faithful brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. A key theme verse in this epistle is Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You have brothers and sisters in Christ that are much different than you, but find commonality in Christ with you. Love all the saints, love Christ, and love all. And then he says, in Christ. Boom. Paul is able to draw them together with the love of Christ found in Christ. Differences are put aside. Paul, who had never physically been there, can now enter in because they are valued. The saints, the brothers and sisters truly matter, and they are all one in Christ. Kept, secured, valued, righteous. I'm still trying to explore all the depths of what it means to be in Christ. And I think it's safe to say that even Dr. Reed is too. Meditate on that phrase daily and forever. In Christ. They are in Colossae. We are in Alkaloo. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's where our identity is and should be found. Grace to you and peace. Paul says 13 times in all 13 of his letters. That's why I often like to begin the service by extending to you grace and peace. Not from me, but from God, which is revealed in his word. Grace that only God gives, immeasurable, daily given, extended, out of God's own goodness and pleasure. This grace and this peace is from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not from me, not from Paul, but from God himself and his Son, Jesus, the King, our Lord. Rest in his grace and aim to do so. In peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. The only way you can extend peace from prison. The only way it can be given is by God. Who doesn't want grace and peace spoken over them by the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe? I must move on. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul first thanks God. He doesn't give the credit to the Colossians, but to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. How often are we thanking God for fellow believers? Is that our attitude towards others? This morning, on Wednesday night, when you see people in town, just a thought. And praying always for you? Prayer is central to this letter and should be. But Paul was praying always for this church? What about Ephesians? I would expect Corinth. I would expect Berea. But Paul was praying for this church. Paul had spent countless hours in Ephesus and Corinth, but had never stepped foot in Colossae. If he was praying so hard and always for the Colossians, how hard was he praying for the churches that he did ministry in? Colossae, in fact, was a church plant started by the church in Ephesus. Paul was praying. How much are we praying for our churches around us? And then how much are we praying for our missionaries? Or missionaries we don't support? Or countries that need to hear the gospel? Well, I'm not in prison like Paul was. I don't have the time. Not a good excuse. Paul was praying continually. That's what I want. I want to always be in prayer. In prayer for the church. But I'm a sinner. Still not a good excuse. Remember, Paul was a broken sinner too, deeply in need of Christ daily, moment by moment, just like you, just like me. There is thanksgiving because of their belief and fruit in the gospel, but prayer comes first for them to be encouraged and continue in faith. Because then Paul thanks the Lord for their faith. Doesn't this seem odd? It does until you realize that their faith, too, is from God, a gift, and God-given faith is permanent, and one that brings love to all the saints. Hope. Point number two. Ligon Duncan says, hope expects what faith believes. I'll say it again because it's short, tremendously deep, and has a lot of meaning. Hope expects what faith believes. We believe and so we hope. Faith and hope go hand in hand. Verse 5, you have faith and you love all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see, faith, hope, and love are always working together. Hope is laid up for you in heaven, which means in store. We have something to look forward to. We have an inheritance waiting for us. Mansions Christ is building. Hope gives us steadfastness and perseverance. We long to see the King. This hope means everything. So Jim Elliot can write, who died for his faith to reach an unreached people, famously says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jude is able to end, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Keeping us from stumbling, the hope of glory. They can hope in Lazarus rising from the dead. With faith, hope, and love in mind, the author of Hebrews can say, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." This hope compelled Martin Luther. This hope compelled Jim Elliot. This hope compelled Christians upon Christians for generations upon generations to stand up in the name of Jesus no matter the cost, no matter the consequence or death sentence. The hope that led all the apostles to their death, the hope of glory, the hope of what is to come. Their gospel hope is that they are in Christ. When you are in Christ, you are set for eternity. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not confined to our present realities. We don't have to fear Iran. We don't have to fear tension because our hope is in something and someone much greater. Someone more powerful than ballistic missiles or an atomic bomb. We cling to that hope. The hope of heaven, that God is making all things new, that God is transforming our present realities into his marvelous light and redeeming us, his people, for the day that the blind see, the dead are raised, where pain is no more, sickness is no more, no more anxiety, no more sad tears. What we're going through now for the sake of the gospel does not compare to our future glory, so we hope. Christ's presence and promise encourage us to hope. This hope is extended to all people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, a hope for every nation. We are motivated by what we see, what we can put our eyes on, motivated by what we can have, what we can attain. But we can't have heaven yet, but we're all longing for it. Everyone is longing for something. They just don't understand what it is. It's Jesus, the truth of the gospel. Verse 5 says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." We have hope in what is to come because of the gospel that is among us, Paul says. You don't just have faith, hope, and love, but you have God who gives you those things by the death of his Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. You have faith, hope, love? Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can give you hope, past, present realities. You find grace, the hope of grace, and peace only through Christ, when he is your all in all. And find your adoption and salvation in Christ, when you are sealed, brought into the family, adopted. The gospel is not only bearing fruit, but continuing to do so. It is increasing. This brings further hope. The gospel is growing. Teachers, Remain faithful. Those in CCLC, day in and day out, what you are doing matters. Each conversation, each time you have to call down a student, be encouraged. The gospel is growing. If I've learned anything with teaching the youth, it's consistency. Staying consistent, staying faithful. The truth of the gospel has come to you and is also in all of the world. And it's bringing forth fruit and growing. And it's definitely among you because of the grace of God given to you in truth. You can't make this stuff up. It bears fruit in the individual and so increases around the world. If the individual is bearing fruit, how could the good news of the gospel not be growing? They heard the word of truth in verse 5 and heard and knew or understood the grace of God in truth. As faith and obedience go together, so do grace and truth. This grace comes in truth, grace and truth. You need both. Jesus came full of grace and truth, John says, not living in grace apart from truth. This is played out in parenting all the time. I had a friend of a friend growing up who was turned off to the Bible and Christianity because when her father would discipline her, he would quote Bible verses while spanking her. This is an example of only truth. Faith has some family friends whose parenting style is dictated by what the child wants to do. The parents orient their daily schedule over what the child wants. This is only grace and not truth. Don't know what I'll do if I have to meet those children one day. But both are needed. Grace is at the heart, and so is truth. This grace is true. It is freely and truly given by God. So rest in it. It is out of love. Point number 3, love. But the greatest of these is love. So I talked about Thanksgiving every day. Now how about Valentine's every day also? Just kidding. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, then joy, then peace, then patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love for all the saints because you're a new self, a new creation. Love all the saints. The same Spirit working within you is also in them. The gospel is centered in love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." That's it. Verse 7 says, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." Paul has Epaphras' back. Well, who is this guy? Epaphras was a disciple who had been poured into by Paul, and he was faithfully preaching the word at this church plant in Colossae. Paul is saying that Epaphras isn't holding anything back. Epaphras got the whole truckload and is giving it to you. There are no shortcuts, no silver bullet, no secret pill. False teachers are all around, teaching that the answer is more from culture and less from Jesus. Let me show you what you're missing. I have the secret way to believe. Well, Paul's Thanksgiving section alone blows this false teaching out of the water. You have the real thing, Colossae, and it's out in the open. It's visible throughout the world, the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. He is faithful, and he has also reported to me your love in the Spirit. Oh, what peace. Paul would have smiled at the report of Epaphras, speaking of the Colossians' love in the Spirit. It warmed his heart and gave him joy. And so he returns that heartwarming joy by speaking well of Epaphras and telling them that this apostle knows they have love in the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives love. We love because of the Holy Spirit. It's a special love, a fruit-bearing gift. Love in the Spirit is much different than a superficial surface love. It's a special kind of love. Just how a few weeks ago, I said, Spirit-filled love, Spirit-filled gift makes all the difference, so Spirit-filled love makes all the difference. Love one another. How can you love in this world? How can you love or receive love when you feel so unlovable? How can you love your enemy? How can you love those who have mistreated you? Jesus, the gospel in Christ, the hope of glory. Jesus loves the unlovable. This is a love that takes into account the cross and what has been done for you. Dr. Reed this Wednesday night explained the gospel so well found in 1 John. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Darkness is being diminished. Light is piercing the darkness. The love of the church in the Spirit is shining forth, a city on a hill, a church triumphant, a bride adorned for her groom. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all through what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross for our sins. So we have faith, hope, and love. Ephesians 2:8-10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Fun fact, I read this verse right before I proposed to Faith on Cataluchi a few Novembers ago. It's all a gift. And she sure did extend grace to me then in saying yes, by the way. It's all a gift. So since you don't earn it, since you can't do it on your own, since the source of your thanksgiving is from God, and your prayers for however often you pray, God hears, since Jesus has paid it all on the cross. So how should we live? In thanksgiving, in gratitude, in prayer, always. Faith. True faith takes away selfishness and comparisons and gives us a heart for people, a love for God and a love for one another. So that Jesus can say, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Gospel love doesn't have to be an emotional feeling towards someone, but a sacrificial service to them, expecting and wanting nothing in return. Like washing feet. You want to have a healthy church? Treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Wait a second, I thought we were talking about faith and then getting to love. No, because if you have genuine faith, you love others. It's that simple. There shouldn't be superiority or social classes or cliques within the church. We are in a place, a culture where family and close friends are so strong. But don't forget the people on the fringes, the people that might feel alone. They may not be alone, but they can still feel alone. So reach out. Hope. In hope, love. In faith, believe. Believe, hope, trust in what is to come. Let hope persevere your faith to love, to action, and finally to heaven. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Do you have the hope of glory? Do you know that Christ is the only thing that truly satisfies? That is the theme of Colossians. And finally, I can't stay away from it. It's all here. You know of the hope laid up in heaven because of the word of the truth of the gospel. You've heard it. It's come to you with spirit love by the will of God in peace and truth. You understood it in grace and in the love of Christ. It's all over the world. It's bringing forth fruit and growing. It's enabling you to love because God so loved the world. Hallelujah. You've got to tell people about it. It's no secret. People are longing to hear it. We have it. We have solid biblical teaching and have heard it for years, many of us. Maybe all of our lives. Now let's go out and tell it. Go tell it on the mountain or upper Alkaloo. Not only that Jesus Christ is born, but that Jesus Christ saves and forgives sins. I recently learned about L.A., lower Alkaloo. So there must be an upper Alkaloo. Go tell people about Jesus, what he has done in your life. Share the gospel and the truth of it. You have so much to be thankful for. Would people look at New Harmony and say, they faithfully love one another, fellow saints in the Spirit? God gave them faith, hope, and love. I can see it. They live it out. So may it be said of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it shape us, may it mold us, may it grow us more into your image. May we have faith, hope, and love. May it persevere us to love one another, to cling to what is good, and set our eyes on glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.